the teeny weeny true king. God's people had a new land. Now they wanted a king. But God is your king, Samuel told them. He is the one who looks after you best. We want a real king, they said, one we can see. God knew that a king might not be kind to his people or look after them as well as he would. But God's people didn't care. They wanted a king, and they wanted him now. So God gave them a king. He was called Saul, and he seemed like a good king at first. But he became proud and stopped listening to God. He didn't obey God or love God with his whole heart. Saul can't help me with my plan, God said. I need a king who loves me and will teach my people to love me. I need a true king. God had just the one in mind. Go to Bethlehem, God told Samuel. You'll find a new king there. Samuel's job was to listen to God and tell people what God said. So Samuel went to the little town of Bethlehem. God told Samuel to go to Jesse's house. God was going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. Jesse had 7 strong sons. Now in those days, if you were going to be the king, you didn't have to be the richest or the cleverest, although that was always nice. You had to look like a king, which meant you had to be the tallest and the strongest, so you could carry the longest swords and the biggest armor and defeat everyone. And it didn't hurt to be handsome either. Samuel asked Jesse to bring him each son in turn. So Jesse brought the oldest, tallest, strongest son. This must be the new king, Samuel thought. He looks like a king, but God didn't choose him. You're thinking about what he looks like on the outside, God told Samuel, but I am looking at his heart, what he's like on the inside. So God showed Samuel his next oldest, tallest, strongest son, but God didn't choose him either. In fact, God didn't choose any of the 7 sons. Samuel said, "Is that all?" Jesse laughed. "Oh, well, there's the youngest one, but he's just the weakling of the family. He's only teen." "Bring him," said Samuel. Jesse's youngest son came running up, and God spoke quietly to Samuel. "This is the one. His name was David. He has a heart like mine," God said. "It is full of love. He will help me with my secret rescue plan, and one of his children's children's children will be the king, and that king will rule the world forever." Samuel anointed David's head with oil, which was a special way to show that you are God's chosen king. "You will be the new king one day," Samuel told him. And sure enough, when he grew up, David became king. God chose David to be king because God was getting his people ready for an even greater king who was coming. Once again, God would say, "Go to Bethlehem. You'll find the new king there." And there, one starry night in Bethlehem, in the town of David, 3 wise men would find him.
Thank you, Charlotte. So, last week we talked about Joshua, and he fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And they had been in the desert of Sinai for 40 years, and now they were ready to take over the land. They meet a lady there who comes out with her family out of the city of Jericho. Her name is Rahab. Now, Rahab is the great grandmother of David. Okay? Now you got to remember that, so a lot of time has passed here. So we're like skipping through the Bible here at, warp speed, right? Last week we do something that took place, let's say about 1400 BC, depending on how you date the conquest of the land. Some scholars who like to consider it a little happening a little later would say 1200. But we do know that we can say that all this stuff that happened around David's time happened around 1040, 1000 BC. Okay? So a lot of time has taken place here, perhaps 400, perhaps 200 years. And you wonder, well, if David's great-great-grandmother was Rahab, 400 years is a long time, right? But you got to remember, a little bit later in this story that we'll read, that Jesse was an old man at the time that Solomon was king. Okay? So who knows? You know, how many years? He might be in his 70s and he might have a teenager, right? So, I mean, if you start counting that way and you do four or five generations like that, and remember, Boaz was an old guy too when he married Ruth, right? And so what you see here is you've got a lot of time that's taking place, and it could be 400 years, it could be 200 years, but we're fast-forwarding to the time of the monarchy, okay? So you have the time of the judges, when judges ruled the land, and Samuel was the last judge. He was also a priest. And we're picking up the story kind of here where the people say, we want to be like all the other people. We want to have a leader. We want to have a king. And we want him to be tall and good-looking and strong and a warrior. Well, we know that Saul was the first king. Right? He stood head and shoulders above everybody. Okay? So it was kind of like a natural choice. But guess what? We read in the Scriptures that Samuel was having a conversation with God himself. Okay? And Samuel had a special relationship with God. Remember when he was just a little kid and he was in the temple? And he heard God's voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs up and he goes to, you know, Eli. And he says, you called me? He's like, go to bed, kid. And he goes back and he hears his voice again, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes back and says, you called me. Go back to bed, kid. He hears him again. Samuel, Samuel. He comes. And Eli finally gets it. The Lord is talking to this kid. Go back and say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Already, Samuel had like an ear that was like tuned to the voice of God. So you see all these conversations that Samuel is having with God. And he has this conversation with, well, they want to have a king. What should I do? Give them their king. Wait, they're rejecting you. That's right. They're rejecting me. I was to be their king. I was to be their Lord. But they want to be like everybody else. And they don't want me. So, go and find a guy named Saul. So we find out the story of Saul. But we read from here today that Saul did some crazy stuff. And we realize that Saul's heart was not for the Lord. And finally he says, I can't use Saul. I need to find someone whose heart is like mine. And just before Saul loses the kingdom, he is going to go fight against the Amalekites. And God says, you go to the city of Agag, and I want you to destroy that entire city. All of it is, and here's a Hebrew word, haram. It means dedicated unto the Lord. All of it. Well, you know, Saul gets there and he saves the life of the king. And he takes all the best stuff and he divvies it up amongst his men. Right? This is your payment. He probably thought to himself, this doesn't make any sense for us to, you know, burn all this stuff and get rid of it. So he kept a little bit back. And so Samuel comes to the city to offer up sacrifices, and he says, what's all this bleeding of goats and lambs, and what's all this noise? Well, you know, I saved the best. And Samuel said, does the Lord take as much delight in offerings and sacrifices as in heeding the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. This is a warning for us who go through, you know, the religious motions, as it were. If your heart isn't in it, God doesn't want it. And now we pick up the story, and we see that Samuel has been called of God to go to a town just outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go there, and I have a task for you. I want you to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and I will tell you who that is when you get there. And what is Samuel's first response? God, I can't do that. Don't make me do that. Because if Saul hears that I'm going to go to Bethlehem to anoint the next king, he is going to kill me. So God says, okay, well, You don't have to tell the whole story then. Go there, and I want you to offer up a sacrifice. And I want you to go to Jesse and invite him and his sons to come to this sacrifice. So that's what he does. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16. He says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve, O Samuel, over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king amongst his sons.' And Samuel said, 'Well, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord," and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came to meet him, and they were trembling, and they said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is standing before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance. But God, the Lord, looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, the second son, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah, the third son, pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent, and he brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. We've been looking at various people, followers of God, in this series, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I think our natural tendency is to look at all the amazing qualities of the people that we looked at, whether it's Joshua or Abraham or David today, and say, "Look at what an awesome guy this is. Now be like him." That's our tendency. We want to find our heroes. We want to put them up on pedestals. And then we want to, you know, genuflect. We want to honor them. We want to be like them. But here's the deal. We will always disappoint. The hero of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And to the degree that David reflects the heart of Christ, to the degree that the Apostle Paul could say, "Follow me, even as I follow Christ," that's the degree to which we may look at and study the stories of people of faith and say, "Look at what they did. Isn't that awesome? They followed the Lord." So we're going to look at David today, and we're going to see some things about him. First of all, the most obvious and striking, compelling thought that comes through in this little text here, these few verses, is when Samuel says about Eliab, "Surely, this is the guy who's going to be the next king of Israel." And God says, "No, I've rejected him. He's not the one. Listen, you and people in general look at the outward appearance and they say, oh yeah, yeah, that's a leader. I look at the heart. People look at the outward realities. I look at the inward realities. So today we're going to talk a little bit about the inward realities of David's heart. We're going to look at several qualities of that. But before we look at any of his qualities, and we will remember that every one of his qualities, whatever his latent abilities were, he wrote in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." You knit me together in my mother's womb. Okay, so when all that stuff was happening inside of his mother's womb and God was forming him and shaping him, all of the potentialities of David in his life were being formed in that hidden place. Okay? Which he had no control over whatsoever. Whatever David had was given to him by the Lord. Okay? So that's where we start with. We start with the reality that God is the one who is at work, and we as Christians believe that He is the author and He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. It's about God from the start to the finish. You've heard people say, just remember, it's not about you. Right? Okay. That's a good thing. If we can just remember, it's not about you. One of the last verses that we read in this group of verses was when Samuel anoints David. He takes the horn and he pours the oil. Now, oil throughout the Bible is symbolic of the Spirit. Okay? So what's happening? He's pouring, he's anointing. And what happens in that moment? The Holy Spirit, as the ESV says, rushes upon David. Whoa. I don't know what that looked like. And the old King James says, came upon him with power. NIV. Mightily. Okay? He's just a kid. And God has seen his heart. And he knows what he wants to do with David. But this is the second point that's important for us to understand. Just as David had all those, let's say, genetic possibilities tied up in his DNA, so also his ability to say, as we read in Psalm 27, "This one thing have I desired, that I would dwell in the presence of the Lord." Do you think that he cooked that up on his own? No. That's the Spirit in him bearing witness and calling out to God himself. So you see, again, even with that, David had a heart that was after God's own heart. Why? Because God put that heart in him by his Holy Spirit. He rushed upon him in power, in might, and did not depart from him from that day on. Wow. Sounds like David had a mini Pentecost going on, right? Now, of course, the Scripture talks about a day when God would lavishly and prodigiously pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, not just episodically or not just on individuals, but on all people who would be called by His name. So now I just want to take a look at some of the qualities about David. Now listen, it says there, the first thing that we see is that he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Okay? Now this is kind of weird. It's kind of weird. Because like those are all things that we might say, oh, well, yeah, he's a good looking guy. The kind of like the undoing of the very thing that had been said a few verses before. Like, I don't look at the outward, I look at the inward. Well, you know, David's not so hard on the eyes. He's a good looking guy. I mean, if you go for gingers, you know. It does say that he was ruddy. Now, some people translate that as red. Okay? Other people translate that as having just, you know, kind of like red cheeks. You know, that healthy glow that we talk about. And then he's got these beautiful eyes. Just like stunning eyes. And then he's got a beautiful form, wonderful stature. He's handsome, okay? Again, all these things were things that he didn't earn himself. God gave to him, okay? And as it said in the story, you know, it doesn't hurt to be good looking, or it doesn't hurt to be strong, okay? But now, we're gonna look at some qualities of David's heart, okay? Because God sees that already. At that moment when he's just a teenager, he's just a kid, right? And he's got great plans for David going into the future. Now, in this very next section, we're not going to read it today, but I encourage you to go home and read it, okay? Because it's great stuff. This whole story about David is just amazing. And you can find it in 1 and 2 Samuel, and you can find it in Chronicles. You know, there's a lot of really beautiful stuff about David. But when God departs, so to speak, or rejects Saul, he takes his spirit from him, and it says there in the Scripture, and this is kind of hard for us to understand, he sends a bad spirit, a malevolent spirit, on Saul. And it is from the Lord. Whoa. Man, that's crazy stuff. I don't understand that. You know, I will say this, I've experienced this in my life, that some Christians even are experiencing the oppression of evil spirits. Okay? Now, you know, I don't know, you know, who's bringing that into their life. Ultimately, let's just say this. The buck stops on God's desk. Okay? Even if Satan is involved with that, God is still allowing it by His will. Right? So, ultimately, there is a spirit, and it is a malevolent spirit, and it makes Saul feel miserable. And it has all the qualities of what I would call like mental illness. It manifests itself with manic depressive episodes. It manifests itself later on through paranoia. Like he thinks David is trying to kill him all the time. And David is not trying to kill him. Over and over he proves that. And yet, here you have this guy, and he's paranoid that David is trying to kill him. So, this is happening in Saul's life. And one of the people in Saul's guard says, listen, I know of a young man in Bethlehem. His name is David. And he's a skilled musician. And he's a valiant man. He's a soldier kind of a guy. And he plays the lyre beautifully. He's handsome and the Lord is with him. Okay, talk about a CV. Talk about a resume. Right? Wow, that's pretty good stuff. He is a musician. First and foremost. That's how he comes into the court of Saul. He's the sweet songwriter. The sweet musician of Israel. Many of the psalms that we have were written by David. And they're put to music. He tells, you know, to the choir master, to the tune of, you know, and then he'll say what it is. And so he was a musician. Here's where I want to encourage you. Okay? The fact that David had musical ability was not something that he conjured up himself. Okay? Like anybody here who's tone deaf knows that, you know, this kind of stuff, you know, you're either musically inclined or not so much, right? Now, of course, our challenge as parents is if we see some musical inclination in our kids, to encourage them, right? To practice, we stick a guitar in their hand, we stick a, you know, piano in front of them, whatever it is, a trumpet. Our kids, you know, went through 5 or 6, 7 different instruments, okay? And, it, you know, what it was that they would play was never so important to us as the fact that they were playing, you know, that they were practicing. And here's the thing that we see in David's heart. It requires a lot of diligence and practice and discipline to get to be an amazing musician, which David was. Okay? Now this is where we have to cooperate with the work of the Lord in our lives, right? He gives us certain abilities. He gives us certain interests and propensities. And we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in developing that. Okay? And clearly David did that. Okay? Now David evidently had a lot of free time. He was the youngest of eight sons, and he looked after the sheep. Maybe that was the responsibility of the youngest kid. Okay, in fact, I think culturally speaking, I'm pretty sure that that was the case. And so he's the young kid, and you know, you have to do that. So he's out there spending a lot of time with the sheep, and it's kind of boring, right? So he has this lyre, and he's practicing, and he's playing, okay? And he's disciplining himself to learn and to kind of like delve into his musical ability. You know, and here's something that's important for us to learn. It's like the things that, you know, people love about us, these qualities, oftentimes it's what we have done in a quiet place to develop those things. You know, that's not the fanfare. That's just the hard work, okay? And that's so important. You can't have this if you don't have that. And you can say that about any quality, whether it's being an awesome musician or whether it's being a man of integrity. Last week we talked about the fact that there are three things that Martin Luther said that, you know, are indispensable in the Christian life. Prayer, talking to God. Meditation, hearing from Him. And temptation. Whoa. Testing and trials and temptation God places in our life. Why? Because every time it's an opportunity for us to declare our reliance upon God. We need You, God. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. So you see, there's an aspect where he has been faithful in his musical ability, and that has enabled him to come across the radar, as it were, of this mighty king. We see also in that word that is spoken, and maybe we can turn to it. Oh, I don't have my glasses with me, so I can't really... I'm going to have to come down here. I'm going to quote the verse on this. But if you have your Bibles open, you can see exactly what it is that this young man spoke about David. And it's over here. Let your Lord now command in verse 16 of the same chapter we've been reading. Servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful. And then his servant says, I know one, the son of Jesse, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a soldier, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. This prudence of speech is an interesting quality to me. Even as a young man, people could tell that David had a gift with words. And not just an ability to articulate himself, but there was prudence in that. There was a wisdom, a wisdom beyond his years. And, you know, he applied that in so many of the beautiful words that he ever wrote. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Has ever more beautiful poetry been written? This is the gifting of the Holy Spirit upon David's life. But his ability and gifting with speech came because that's how God knit him together in his womb. Again, we're not taking credit for any of this stuff. God made us that way, and then by His Spirit, He enables us to do that. And that, of course, is where our cooperation comes in place. So this is another thing. He is prudent in his speech, and the Lord is with him. There's no replacement for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, the Spirit's presence in your life. You can have it all together. You can be good-looking. You can be gifted in speech, and you can be the most amazing musician. But there is a quality that you do not want to do without. And that is the presence of the Spirit in your life. And I want to be the kind of Christian that says, Lord, I want more of Your Spirit. When we become a Christian, we know that the Spirit comes upon us. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He said this in John 16, verse 13, He will guide you in all truth. And He won't speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will say, and He will reveal the things that are of Me, just as I have received these things from the Father. Okay? So there's this amazing complexity of truth that is being shared in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is the Spirit who imparts truth to us. How do I know that I am dead in my trespasses, that I've been crucified with Christ, as Paul writes in Galatians? And nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, who loved me. How do I even know that God loves me? Because the Bible says that the Spirit of Sonship resides in us. It's that Spirit that enables us to say, Daddy, Abba, Father. It's that Spirit of love that has been poured into our hearts so that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loves us and that He has loved us fully and completely in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit who brings that home to us each and every day. So my challenge, of course, to us is to pray that prayer. Lord, I want to be like a sponge. I want to receive more and more of Your Holy Spirit. Give me the fullness, if you will, of that. See, you know, there are things where you life obscures things, okay? Like, the sun comes up, but if the clouds are there, it doesn't feel like the sun is up, right? Now, you can see some light that's shaking around, but you can't actually see that, okay? What we know is that God has given us the fullness of His Spirit in His Son, Jesus Christ. But there are things that kind of block that out. So this is where we need to ask God, remove the blinders. And so often it's just the blinders of our own heart. And sometimes it's our own sin. Your sins have caused a separation between you and your God, Scripture says. Okay? So there are times when we're walking in rebellion and disobedience, and the light of truth is not shining fully, and we're not able to see that. Why? I think it's often along the lines of this theme of testing. I think I shared this last week. I said, you know, a test and a temptation can often look very, very similar, right? They have all the same qualities to them. The devil uses temptations because he wants us to mess up. He wants us to fail. God uses that same circumstance as a test because He wants us to pass. Right? Look, any of you who are teachers, you know that you ask your students to practice and memorize and learn and grow in the material that you're studying. Right? And then at some point, it comes time to test. What's the purpose of the test? Not to say, I want to prove that you don't know what you're doing, that you have not learned. No. The point of the test is to see that you have actually learned what you need to learn and that you can be taken to the next level. Right? We're going to try new material. And here's the deal with the Lord. If you fail the test, He's going to bring you back here. It's like, okay, we got to get the basics down. We got to learn this stuff. Okay? And in David's life, we see over and over again the circumstances of his life. God is testing him and trials. So many of the beautiful psalms that we read, Lord, why have You forsaken me? My enemies overwhelm me. They hound me. I live in caves. Listen, he went through a lot of tough stuff, and we will also as Christians. But the Lord is using that in our life because He loves us so much. He wants us to shape us and mold us. For what purpose? That we would be more and more like Jesus. And that one day, Jesus Himself will present us holy and blameless and pure before the throne of God. And this life is filled with tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. So this is a challenge that I want to put before you today. I want you to think about some areas in your life, you know, some of the small hidden places where God is calling you to be faithful. You probably even know already what that is. Maybe God's been speaking it in your heart already and you've just been kind of, plugging your ears. I don't want to do that. You probably know what that is. And I ask you to accept the Spirit's challenge in your life and ask Him to strengthen you so that you can see that small incremental change, that you can become more and more like Jesus. I want to encourage you to be in the Word. Okay? Some people, I heard this the other day, somebody said that their husband was a bishop in the church. I don't know which denomination. They'd never read the Old Testament. Not once in their life. They're just New Testament Christians. Okay? That's their whole focus. And I mean, like, you're missing out the full counsel of God if you're not reading the whole Word. I mean, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, the Word of God is living, or no, that was in another place. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God would be properly equipped for every good work. For we are His workmanship, created for good work, which He prepared in advance for us to do. So there's a connection between the good work that we're called to do and hearing His voice and reading His Word. Okay? And what Bible was Paul talking about to Timothy, if not the Old Testament? I mean, the New Testament canon hadn't even really been developed at that time. So, I mean, you're just missing out hugely if you're just reading in your New Testament. So, I just challenge you, read a little bit of the Bible every day. You know, 50 minutes a day will get you through the whole Bible in a year. Now, there's not some sort of magic formula here. Okay, you read your Bible and pray every day and all of a sudden you're going to be awesome like David. But listen, you know, you're putting yourself in a place where you're meditating on God's Word, right? And you're hearing His voice. And He is speaking. And He speaks through His Word. And the Holy Spirit quickens it and makes it alive to us. Listen, without the Holy Spirit, it's just a book. Right? I mean, it's God's Word, whether, you know, whatever our attitude is that we come to it. But in terms of its ability to speak into our lives, it is the Spirit that must quicken the truth of God, just as Jesus said in John 16. And as we see in David's life, where this Holy Spirit is just rushing upon him in power and in might. I was saying to somebody on Tuesday, I want to get me some of that. I want to have that. I want to have more of that. I want the Holy Spirit to rush upon me. Do you want the Holy Spirit to rush upon you? You will never, ever, ever be the same. Invite the Holy Spirit to do that into your life. Here's another small thing. You know, being married, living in community, isn't for the faint of heart, shall I say. You know, you love your spouse, okay? But sometimes you get on each other's nerves. Sometimes you're talking past each other. Sometimes you hurt each other's feelings. Heaven forbid that you would do that on purpose. But even if you don't do it on purpose, you still do it. So I want to encourage you, pray with your spouse, even just a few minutes a day. Just say, hey, honey, let's just pray. I think that the power of prayer is able to break through so many of the dysfunctional things in our lives. It draws us together. So that's just another, you know, practical application of the small thing that's done in the hidden place, you know, that has kind of like a big payoff later on. Here's something. For you kids that maybe your parents are telling you you have to practice the piano, you know, that's, or study, or whatever it is that you're being told that you have to do, you know, apply yourself. If God's given you a talent in music or a talent in another area, apply yourself. Say, you know what, I'm going to work on this. And even if you give it a little bit of time, even a 5% increase, an incremental change, you know, when you build on that, that makes a huge difference. And just talking about David, you know, his musical talent got him to be in front of the king. Okay? And the Bible says in Proverbs, you know, that God in gifts us to be able to do the things that we are called to do. And the work of a craftsman says, you know, he will not live in obscurity, but a gifted craftsman will come before kings. I think that's interesting, okay? You're gifted at what you do, and you will become noticed. And here's the beautiful thing. We're not doing this for fame or for our own glory, but for the Lord's fame and for the Lord's glory. You know, the Scripture says, talks about the servants that served the master and washed his feet and prepared the meal and, you know, did all these things. And it's like, when is their turn? When is their turn? And they said, we're unworthy. We're unprofitable servants. We've done only what was expected of us. Okay? So, listen, God has given you so many gifts and abilities. And He's calling you to walk in that, okay? And He's calling us to be faithful. And if we can just say, Lord, I just did it because I'm unprofitable and I've just done what You've called me to do. Isn't that a beautiful thing? If we could say that, not only at the end of our life will we hear the whisper of God as we close our eyes here and open our eyes on the other side where He says, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that you would have that sense every night when you put your head on the pillow and you hear the voice of the Spirit speaking the truth of a beloved son and a beloved daughter. Well done. Well done. Rest well, my son. Rest well, my daughter. You've been faithful in what I've given you to do. So again, I just challenge you to consider the small things. And we're not doing this in our own strength. We're talking about how Jesus is revealed in these stories. And at the very end of this story that Charlotte read, at another time, at another place, a prophet would be told, go and visit Bethlehem, for there is a king there. Jesus is really the true king. He is the one that He is calling us to bend our knees for Him and say, Lord, You are the master of my life and I give everything to You. And He, by His love and His mercy and His grace, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it in you by His love, by His power, by His Spirit. Amen.